Jesus plus nothing, 100% natural, no additives. Andrew Farley celebrating your freedom in Christ. Call in and ask your questions at 877-655-6755. That's toll free at 877-655-6755. Via satellite from Texas, it's Andrew Farley Live.
Hello, everyone. Welcome to Andrew Farley Live. This is Andrew, and we are live for the next half hour, taking your calls across the United States and Canada. That number to call this evening, 877-655-6755. That's toll-free for you in the United States, Canada. If you have a question tonight about anything, a scripture passage you've been thinking about, something you heard in church recently, or maybe, well, it's Thanksgiving, maybe there's something that you're particularly thankful for this evening. Would love to hear from you tonight. If you're a veteran caller, you've called in the past and you have a new question tonight or a comment that you want to share, well, we'd love to hear from you tonight. 877-655-6755 is that number. And if you're a first-time caller, never called before, well, what better night to call than Thanksgiving night? We're thankful for you. We love our first-time callers. So let's make it a conversation together. 877-655-6755. Well, we've got a couple of open lines remaining, so still room for you to get in tonight with your question. And before we go to our first caller, I want to start off my top 10 list tonight. I want to share just a few thoughts with you about why I'm so thankful this Thanksgiving. Well, number one on my list is the new covenant, a brand new way to relate to God. Not the old covenant of the law, but a brand new covenant. The fact that we are living under God's grace and we have a new agreement. It's an agreement that God made with himself. So what's our job? Well, we get to be thankful. We get to wake up every day and say, wow, and thank you for this incredible covenant, this incredible agreement that God made with himself. The book of Hebrews puts it this way. It says, because God could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself. Normally, when we draw up a contract, it's between at least two parties, isn't it? Well, God serves as both parties in this contract. There's God in this corner hailing from the universe and before time itself, God, the God of the universe. And in this corner, again, Almighty God who created heaven and earth, who exists outside of time, outside of the universe, he spoke into existence. And so, because of this covenant made by God and God, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So it's not our promise to God, it's God's promise to God that anchors us. Many Christians worry about ruining the deal. Did I sin too much? Am I suddenly lost? Am I out of God's good graces? Has he abandoned me? Has he left me? And we're imagining that we have to keep up our end of the bargain. But that's not what the new covenant is. The new covenant is a promise between God and God. So that's number one on my list. Tonight, I am so thankful for the new covenant way of God's grace. Well, without further ado, let's go out to Buffalo, New York, listening on WDCX, and we'll talk with Mark. Hey, Mark, you're on the air tonight. What's on your mind?
Yes, sir. I've been attending a Mennonite church for probably the last year and a half, and I've been long divorced, and they're pretty staunch on remarriage, and I wondered what the biblical principles were for that.
Okay, and did you divorced because you guys weren't getting along, or you divorced because there was unfaithfulness, or what happened there?
Well, too young, unfaithfulness, probably not in the right place spiritually. You know, I mean, it was probably 25, 30 years ago.
Yeah, oh, wow, okay. Well, Mark, you know, I wanted to ask you that because some folks will try to make a big deal out of the reason for the divorce. And so, you know, you need to know that Christians sort of draw a line at the why in some cases. Here you're talking about a marriage that took place three decades ago. There's no chance of going back to that person, I assume. You're already wanting to get remarried, you know, 30 years later. There was unfaithfulness in the first marriage. So here you are wanting to get remarried, And I think you need to live in the present. You say, what's the biblical view on that? Some people would try to tell you that you would be a perpetual adulterer. That's the term that seems to keep popping up these days as people talk about divorce and remarriage. They say, oh, if you get married again, you're a perpetual adulterer. Well, I don't buy it. In fact, you've got a new identity in Christ. If Christ lives in you and you live in Christ, the Bible says we're not adulterers anymore. We're not fornicators. We're not adulterers. We're not perjurers. We're not this. We're not that. It says such were some of you, but you were washed. You were justified. You were sanctified. So we don't get our right standing with God from our marital status. We have to remember that, you know, you're free to live in today, and the fact that you want to get married again, you know, there's nothing in Scripture that's going to forbid that. Again, you mentioned unfaithfulness in the first marriage. So, you know, people say, well, wait, you're bound as long as you live, and they quote Romans 7. Well, that's actually quoting Roman or Jewish law. And the point there was that you're under the law, bound to the law, until you die with Christ. And so, you know, it's interesting how people will twist Scripture and take things out of context. An analogy in Romans 7 meant to be an analogy about relationship with Christ and looking at the Roman law or the Jewish law as the backdrop for that analogy in no way means that you now can never get remarried again. So things are taken out of context. You know, people will quote the words of Jesus back in Matthew, for example. But you have to recognize that when they're quoting Matthew, they need to be thinking about all of that Jesus is saying in context there. Beginning in Matthew 5:17, he's talking about life under Moses. He's talking about the law. He's quoting the law. And he says things like cut off your hand and pluck out your eye and be perfect like God is perfect and make sure you get right with your brother before you do your animal sacrifice. And so it's amazing to me that Christians will pull out a verse here or there, totally out of context, in order to forbid something and not really recognize what Jesus' point is. Jesus' point is, if you're living under the law, there's no way you can do this. You can't achieve righteousness. You can't live by this standard. There's no way that you can be perfect like God is perfect. It's just not going to happen. Even if you get angry, it's the same as murder. Even if you look at a woman, it's the same as adultery. So by that token, we're all adulterers, and we're all murderers. So none of us can get married. None of us can get married if we're an adulterer. You see what I'm saying? The bottom line is this whole thing is really, really sad when we take things out of context. So my take on this, Mark, is that you are a forgiven person no matter what happened in your past. You're living in today. You can be thankful for today. You can live in freedom today. You can look forward, not backward. You can fix your eyes on Jesus. And certainly you are free to marry a believing woman, take her as your wife. And so, you know, even the folks that are giving you a hard time, a stricter view, if you want to call it that, would be, well, only in the case of infidelity. Well, you already told me there was infidelity 30 years ago. So I don't know what they're complaining about. Nevertheless, I believe that you have freedom in Christ, and certainly you can look to God and follow your heart in Him. You've got a new resurrection heart with Christ living in you. So use godly wisdom in your selection of a spouse. Make sure that they are a believer. Otherwise, what do you really have in common with them at a core level? So being wise about it, I would say certainly you're in a position of liberty and you can move forward with a new marriage. Mark, thanks for your question tonight. I hope that's helpful to you. And please call back anytime. Great to hear from you. All right. Well, that number to call, 877-655-6755. That's toll free for you anywhere in North America, 877-655-6755. We've got open lines now on this Thanksgiving evening. So if you want to get in and ask your question or maybe share something that you're thankful for, well, we'd love to hear from you tonight. Number two on my list, forgiveness, the idea that Christians are forgiven once for all. not again and again, not little by little, not in portions, you know, like in the Hunger Games when the parachutes came sailing down and they would get a new portion of help today and a new portion of help the next day. And little by little, they would receive aid from the sky. Well, that makes for a great movie called The Hunger Games, but it doesn't make for a great Christian life, does it? Thank God that we are not receiving forgiveness in portions, little by little. Instead, Jesus Christ died once for all. He took away our sins once, and it worked. The cross needs no repeat. So by one offering, we have been made perfectly cleansed forever. Hebrews 10, verses 10 to 14, share this with us in fine fashion. We hear the God of the universe shouting from the rooftops, so to speak, that our sins and our lawless acts are remembered no more, and that these have been forgiven, and that by one offering we have been made perfectly forgiven and perfectly cleansed for all time. Something huge to be thankful for. Well, we've got two open lines here, two callers on the line and two open lines. So join in, be a part of our calling tonight. We'd love to hear from you on this Thanksgiving evening. Number three on my list, freedom from the law. Wow, there is nothing like freedom. You think about Shawshank Redemption, that movie, and wow, you know, they were struggling with freedom. They weren't sure they wanted freedom. Some of them got free and then didn't know what to do with the freedom. They did whatever they could to sort of get back in bondage, be thrown back in prison, because bondage was more comfortable to them than freedom. But you know what? Galatians tells us it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again to a yoke of slavery. Go ahead. Trust Jesus in you. Live in an atmosphere of liberty. Don't be scared of the freedom of God's grace, because with Christ living in you, what in the world do we have to be afraid of? All right, well, let's go now to Champaign, Illinois, and we'll talk with Bill. Hi, Bill. You're on the air tonight.
Hello, Andrew. Thanks for taking my call. My question is, what is replacement theology? And that's basically my question. What is it? And I'll hang up and just listen to what you say on the radio.
Okay. All right, Bill. Thank you. Replacement theology is this idea that, you know, Israel and everything written about Israel, every promise from the Old Testament, every prophecy, everything from start to finish about Israel is now about the church. It's this idea that everything from the Old Testament is fulfilled through the body of Christ, and that Israel plays no role. There's shades of these views, virtually no role, no role at all, or somewhat of a role. This sort of theology has been around a long time. I think the problem is, my view of the problem here, is that we can't just throw every prophecy into one bin and say it's about the church. We can't just throw every Old Testament passage into the same category and say, see, it's about the bride of Christ. So, you know, the church replacing Israel in God's plan is basically the definition of it. Does the church replace Israel in God's plan in every way? So, you know, Paul talks about the Jews. He says, what value is it? He essentially asks the question, what value is it to be Jewish? He says, much in every way, you know, from the Jews came the prophets and the lineage and the heritage of Jesus and a very long history with God, with Yahweh. We learn many things from Genesis to Malachi about who God is, even under an old covenant, who God is. We learn about justification by faith. We learn all kinds of things through the Old Testament that are even quoted in the New Testament. So I don't really like any theology where I have to throw every single Bible verse in the same bin and call it the same. You know, it's just like these folks who are asking us to understand the work of the cross in one way and one way only. You know, they say, oh, it can't be, you know, it can't be a penal substitution. It's got to be Christus Victor. Somebody else says, no, it can't be Christus Victor. It's got to be penal substitution. They're trying to put every single Bible verse about the cross into some category or some bin in order to make it fit their theory. Well, in the same way, I would say with replacement theology, you know, we need to be careful not to do that because everything is not always like a math problem in the Bible. Things aren't cut and dry. Things aren't black and white like that. When it comes to prophecy, we can't say every single prophecy is about the church. Some of the prophecies were about Israel, and some of them have been fulfilled already, and some of them will be fulfilled. Some of them are about the church. Some of those haven't been fulfilled. So, you know, I would just throw up red flags of concern anytime somebody's trying to make a blanket statement about every Old Testament prophecy or every prophecy period. So, you know, do I agree with Paul when he says there's neither Jew nor Gentile, we're all one in Christ? Yes. Do I agree with Paul when he says that the law never gave life? Yes. So there is nothing about the law that is beneficial to the Christian. In terms of righteousness, we look elsewhere. In terms of growth, we look elsewhere. In terms of gaining identity, we look elsewhere. We don't look to the law, we look to Jesus Christ. So a Gentile has the same status as a Jewish person in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile. We're all one in him. So are some of those prophecies about Israel? Absolutely. I don't think they were written to Israel to just be totally disregarded completely. They were written to an audience for a reason. And I think for that reason, we need to consider that many of them have already taken place. And so, you know, you look at the book of Revelation, for example. Some people have a hard and fast interpretation of that, that none of it's happened, it's all in the future, that we're going to run around, you know, scared to death of helicopters that are described as locusts. Well, you know, that may be the case, but my opinion is that Revelation was written by John about the revelation he had, and it was written to a largely Jewish audience of his day, and it served a purpose back then, just as it serves a purpose today. I have a hard time believing that John sat on the Isle of Patmos and wrote out a bunch of visions and images that he saw and heard in his vision, and that it, you know, served no purpose for 2,000 years until eventually in the United States we figured out what it means. That's a stretch. That is a real stretch in my mind. So I think Revelation is primarily about depicting spiritual battle that has been ongoing for some time now. It was going on 2,000 years ago. It's going on today. So I think Revelation at its core is about that battle and about that victory. And in that sense, the message of Revelation is truly timeless. Well, thanks for your call tonight. I hope that helps a little bit as you think about what you're going to do with replacement theology. Okay, well, we're back to my top 10 list. I've mentioned the New Covenant at number 1, once for all forgiveness at number 2, freedom from the law at number 3. Next, we have the idea that we have been crucified, buried, and raised with Jesus Christ, raised to newness of life. Whoa, heart surgery, a DNA swap, having the core of your being ripped out and replaced. That's what I'm talking about. It is a message that is seldom celebrated in Christian circles, but it should be. It should take center stage. It should be high priority. Romans 6:6, Galatians 2:20, the idea that we, every believer, has been crucified with Jesus Christ. That's very different than Jesus dying for you. We're not talking about Jesus dying on the cross for your sins. We're talking here about you dying with Jesus. A completely different thought, one that deserves equal recognition, equal time, because truly it is amazing. It is spoken of in the book of Colossians, in the book of Ephesians, in so many different books such as Galatians. Wow, this idea that we were put in Christ's death, put in his burial, and put in his resurrection, so that we are now truly different people at the core. Well, Tom, we're going to get to you next, but let me hit number five, us being in Christ. Have you ever thought about what it means to be united with Christ, one with him, fused to him, enveloped in him, to be one with Jesus Christ? That is an incredible reality that we can wake up and think about every day, setting our mind on the fact that I don't need to beg him and wait and hope and plead that he might be close to me and say, please come down into this place. Please visit us. Holy Spirit, please fall fresh on us. And all this stuff that we say. Instead, we can say what the scriptures say. And that is that we are one spirit with the Lord. We are united with Christ. Anyone who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. So the idea that we are in Christ, you know, that's mentioned six times more often than Christ being in us. Christ being in us, well, that's my number six on the list. Christ in us, our only hope of glory. But first, we also need to see that we are in Christ. So it works both ways. You're in Christ and Christ is in you. Why is Christ in you such a big deal? Well, it's because we're not worshiping a historical teacher from 2,000 years ago that is now dead. No, a lot of religions have a founder and a book and a bunch of stuff to say about principles for living. But what sets Christianity apart is that the teacher lives within us. The founder dwells inside. And so Christ in us, he is our life. He is power over sin. He is victory. He is our everything. So we're not firing up prayers to heaven as if they were long-distance phone calls. No, these calls are local. We are fused to him. He lives in us. He is very, very local. So you're not dirty and distant. You are clean and close, and you need to know it. All right. Well, we'll go now to California. Let's talk with Tom. Hey, Tom.
Hi there. Thank you, Aiken. Thank you for your ministry. I really enjoy it.
Oh,
you just mentioned the changes, new DNA. You know, I really identify with God taking a heart of stone and giving me a heart of flesh.
Yeah. Well, did you have a question for us tonight? I'm having trouble hearing you there. All right. Well, I don't know what's happened, but for me, your signal is not real strong there, Tom, in California. But, you know, with just 3 or 4 minutes left, I appreciate what you said. You talked about a new heart. I will take out your heart of stone, and I'll give you a new living heart. That's number 8 for me on my list. So think about it. Number 7, having a new identity. Number 8, having a new heart. Those are interlinked. I mean, the idea that we were crucified, buried, and raised, that's how it got started. But who are you now? You're not a dirty, rotten sinner. You're a holy, righteous saint. You have a new identity. Your birth certificate says child of God on it. You're born of God, born of the Spirit, born of him. And God doesn't make mistakes. We say it all the time. I'm born again. I'm a born again Christian. And then 5 seconds later, we say, I've got a wicked heart. Well, they can't both be true. God doesn't give birth to someone with a wicked spiritual heart. So you've got a new identity. You've got a brand new heart. And then number 9 and 10 on our list tonight for this Thanksgiving evening, we have security in Jesus. He will never leave us, never forsake us. No one can snatch us out of his hand. How beautiful is that, to know that we have something unshakable, something unbreakable in this new covenant that God has started tonight. It means we are fused to him forever. There's nothing you could do to ruin it, because God promised God. It was an oath that he took with himself that he would never, ever let you go. Well, for number 10 on my list tonight, things I'm most thankful for, there you are. It's you. I'm thankful for you, the listeners, who tune in every night and support this ministry. Thank you.
For more information on Andrew's books, please visit andrewfarley.org. That's andrewfarley.org. Join us every week at this time as we invite you to celebrate the freedom of God's grace. Goodbye, everybody.